The first thing I'd like to look at with you this evening is there remaineth a rest to God's people. A rest to God's people. Please take your Bibles and go to Isaiah chapter 57, if you would. Isaiah 57. One of the great things that we all need in our lives is to be able to rest. Even more so than just to rest our bodies, we need rest in our souls. We need rest in our hearts, rest in our minds. In the world, there's a tremendous lack of peace and rest. And in Isaiah chapter 57 and in verse 20, God tells us one of the great reasons why that is. Isaiah 57, 20. God's word says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." Most of the world is troubled. It's unstable. It can't rest. People are tossed about as in a storm-tossed sea that churns up mire. That word mire is slimy muck and dirt, which is sticky, nasty, dirty stuff that sticks to you. People are beaten up by waves of unbelief and fear and negatives until they can no longer see an escape, no longer find a refuge, a safe harbor. They don't find the rest that they so desperately need. We live in this world too, don't we? And sometimes we get beaten up, and sometimes we get worn down. We get tired. We feel like the psalmist who said in Psalm 55, he said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest." He said, "I just want to get out of here. I want to get away from the things that are troubling me. Lo, then I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah." We've all felt that way, you know. If I could just slip out the door and start now and start running, how far away could I get from my problems? How far away could I get from my life before they drag me back kicking and screaming? Run. We need rest. We need that peace. So with all the pressures and situations and responsibilities and things that we have in our lives, we have a great need for rest. Rest especially in the depth of our souls, in our hearts and minds. Thankfully, God has always wanted his people to have rest. It's always been his design and his intention for us to live restfully and peacefully. And it is available. We just have to know where to find it and how to tap into it. Before we can see how to do that, we need to talk for a moment about what I mean by rest. In our culture, in our time, there's a lot of emphasis on relaxing or on being entertained or on having fun. And those are all good. Those are not bad things. But they don't go to what God means when he says rest. Rest is to be refreshed. To rest is to be at peace. To rest is to have something supporting and sustaining you, holding you up on which you can rest. And you know it will hold you, it will support you, and it won't let you go. That's rest. To relax, in contrast, is to loosen up or to be less strict or less disciplined. And to have fun is to have recreation or to play or to be entertained. Well, to do less, to relax, to maybe have our schedule be less occupied and have some time where we don't have to be so programmed and where we can do some things that we like to do and whatever, those are wonderful things. They have a wonderful place to play in life. But that isn't really the greatness of what God means by the rest that he wants us to have. They're not always possible in life either. We can't always just take time to do those things, can we? But yet there's a rest that's available to us every moment of every day as we walk with God. In the Bible, to rest is to be able to be confident and to be at peace, to have undisturbed believing while we're doing the things we need to do, while we're carrying out the responsibilities and affairs of our lives. We can live and walk restfully in all that we do. Look at Matthew chapter 11, please. Let's look at something that Jesus Christ said in Matthew 11 about how to find rest for our souls in the midst of this crazy and busy and pressure-filled life. Matthew chapter 11, please. Verse 28 is where we'll start. Matthew 11, and in verse 28. A wonderful and beautiful invitation. He said in Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor," and that's to be weary from your effort, "and all you that are heavy laden," those that are carrying a weight or a burden, "and I will give you" what? "Rest." I will give you rest. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek. I am free from haughty or prideful self-sufficiency. And I am lowly, I am humble in heart toward God and his word. And you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There are things that we need to do in life. We have personal things we all need to do. Most of us have jobs and work that we need to do. We have Bible things that we need to do. There are things to do in life. But they don't have to be so heavy or so difficult if we'll do two things. Number one, we come to Jesus Christ. And in our case, that would be to come to his accomplished work for us, what he's done for us and in us. And number two, that we learn from him to be meek to God and humble. We defer to, we submit to God's way, his counsel. And then we'll find rest, a rest that's a releasing or loosing of the burdens on our heart. How much we need that, a releasing or loosing of the burdens on our heart. And what's interesting to me here, and it seems contradictory when we first read it, is that a yoke is an instrument of work. A yoke is not an aid to entertainment. It's not something to be used for relaxing. A yoke is something that is an instrument of work. Jesus Christ is not saying here, "You know, you have a lot to deal with. Let me entertain you." Nor is Jesus Christ saying here, "You know what? We're going to hang together and just chill." That's not what this says. He says, we're going to be yoked together. In the world, people try to escape from their pressures and their responsibilities a lot of ways, don't they? We take vacations, or maybe we go to the movie, or we go to a concert. People drink, they take drugs, they do a lot of things to try to escape the terrible pressure that they feel. And again, not all those things are bad, of course. But what Jesus Christ is talking about is about doing the things we need to do in life, to walk through life doing all those things that we're called upon to do and handling all the pressures and things we need to do and doing that peacefully and restfully and confidently and with that undisturbed believing because we're yoked up with him. What does it mean to be yoked up with Jesus Christ? In Bible times, when they would plow fields, when they would work, they would yoke two animals together. Usually, they would take one animal, would be an older one, a wiser, more stable, more experienced animal, and they'd yoke them together, pair it with another animal that was less mature or less experienced. And the idea was that the less mature, the less experienced animal would follow the lead of, would follow the rhythm of, would keep the pace of the more experienced one, so that they would be pulling together. And when they're pulling together, the work is easy. When they're pulling together, they can do it, get the work done, get what needs to be done, done very peacefully and restfully. But when one of the two, and it was usually the less mature, the less experienced animal, wanted to do his or her own thing, wanted to go off in his or her own direction, then it didn't work very well. And then the work was not peaceful and was not restful. Well, if we're going to be yoked up with Jesus Christ, which one of us would you say is the more stable and wise and experienced of the two? Which one is probably the one that should take the lead? Probably Jesus Christ, right? We made him Lord, didn't we? We said we would follow him. And if we do that, he makes it easy. He takes the harder part of the load. He enables us to walk through life restfully and still get done what we need to get done. We made him Lord. Did we mean that? Or did we really mean when we made him Lord, well, that's great, Lord. You're the Lord. You're the boss. You give the orders as long as it's something I'm comfortable with, as long as it doesn't keep me from the things I like to do or want to do. Did we mean that when we said we made him Lord? The rest comes in making and keeping him Lord. And if you've willingly yoked up with another and accepted his leadership, you're saying you'll go where he goes and you'll do what he does. Jesus Christ wasn't sitting around very much, just hanging out. He was doing God's word. He was moving. He was walking with the power of God. He was out among people that had needs. He was serving. He was loving. He was healing. He was doing God's will. That's where the real rest is, to be yoked up with Jesus Christ and to walk forth doing the word of God, doing what he did, being busy doing the word and the will of God. It's one of those great contradictions about how God designed life. True freedom only comes when we make an all-out commitment to serve. It seems like a contradiction, but that's how God set it up. And true rest only happens when we get busy doing God's will. That's where the true rest really lies. How interesting, isn't it? For most people, I think they think that the great rest would be, the greatest life would be, if they could do whatever they want to whenever they want to. Why would I want to yoke up with Jesus Christ and do what he wants to? The answer is because it brings rest. The answer is because when we do this willingly by our freedom of will, we have help whenever we need it. The answer is that when we do that, our burdens will be lighter. We won't get worn out and frustrated and defeated all the time. We not only get the things we need to get done in our lives for our own lives, but we'll get done the things we have our other responsibilities, and we'll get done more in helping people with God than we ever could alone. We're yoked up with the Master, and we pull together. We'll see God's will come to pass in our lives. Our lives will have meaning and direction and peace and joy. Think of the benefits of yoking up with Jesus Christ. It gives to our life an excitement. Instead of dreading getting up another day and facing another day, instead of that, we can get up and look forward. What is God going to do today? Where is God going to take me today? What will he do for me today? Who will he allow me to bless and to love today? That makes life an adventure. That makes life exciting. And there's great rest and great peace in that, and great joy. We can have that lifestyle, or we can have what's behind curtain number two. Keep beating your head against the wall. Keep being frustrated and defeated. Keep not knowing why you're alive. Keep having no answers and hating your life and not finding rest in anything. It's our choice. That's a tough one, Bob. I'll get back to you on my decision. I don't know. Which of those two do I want? You know, in 1 Timothy 6, God says that we have this same choice. He says that we can have an intimate and personal and alive spiritual relationship with God, or we can choose to manage our lives our way, which he compares to repeatedly stabbing yourself with a knife. Well, let me think. Which is better? And yet, we say that, and we look at that sometimes, and we go, oh, but who are you to tell me what to do? No, you have complete freedom of will. It's your choice. Just letting you know what your options are. You can go that way, keep stabbing yourself, or you could have rest and peace and meaning and joy and walk with God. But it's your choice. Would you like me to hand you the long-handled knife or the short-handled knife? We have a choice, but the choice is supposed to be obvious. Turn to Isaiah 55, please. So rest comes from abandoning our prideful self-sufficiency and recognizing that God's way of doing things is better than our way. Rest comes when I stop fighting against the word of God, stop trying to carry the load all myself, and begin to work as a fellow laborer with God and with his son, Jesus Christ, and yoke up with them. I'm still working. I'm still getting things done, but I'm doing it with great peace and with great ease and with great joy and with great blessing. And there's rest in that. And it gets much better results and it produces much better fruit, as Isaiah 55 tells us, verse 8. For my thoughts, says God, are not your thoughts. Well, thank God for that. If God thought like I think a lot of times, we'd be in serious trouble. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper, it shall prosper, it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Do we want to prosper? God knows what he's doing. And his way is always better than our way. His idea is always better than ours. And it will always produce fruit in abundance. Think of the fruit of the Spirit. Would we like to have more love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance? The Word of God produces fruit in our lives when we accept it. Why would we ever want to try to do anything without God's help, without God's counsel, do it our way instead of his? It really makes no sense. And it's very unrestful and very unpeaceful. And you know, many times we read these verses 8 through 11 here, but we tend to stop before reading verse 12. And verse 12 is one of the most tremendous and incredible verses in this entire section. Look at the beauty of the life we can lead if we have this kind of attitude and dependence upon God. Look at verse 12. For ye who make God's thoughts your thoughts and God's ways your ways, ye shall go out with joy and you shall be led with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. What a verse. What a verse. We can so walk with God. We can so walk with the peace of God, with the joy of God, with the presence of God in our lives. We can so walk that the physical creation yearns to join with us in a chorus. It wants to clap and sing when we're present. We affect the physical environment we're in. We change everywhere we go by the peace and the joy and the presence of God that's in us. These are things associated with God's presence. Well, it's God in Christ in you. Where you go, you can bring that peace. You can bring that joy. You can bring that healing. Why not? Jesus Christ was the representation of God's presence on earth, the living Word. When Jesus Christ went into situations and places, did he bring peace and joy and healing and rest and comfort? Yes, he did. He could go into a storm on the Sea of Galilee and say, "Peace, be still." And the waters became, it says, a great calm, like glass, those waters. He could go into the most turbulent, emotional, crazy situations in life with people, and he could bring peace and still hearts and bring comfort and rest to people's souls. You have Christ in you. I have Christ in me. We can do that where we go if we'll walk this way, to have that rest on the inside, that peace, that confidence, knowing who you are, knowing what's in you, knowing God's presence is yours. It affects every place and everything you touch and go. That's available to walk that way. Wow. You see, this rest is already ours. In the study of rest to God's people and God's magnified word, Dr. Roll says this: the secret to living restfully is embodied within Christ's finished work for the believer. We know that we are what God's word says we are, that we have what he says we have, and that we will be what he says we will be. We know that we've passed from death unto life. We know that we're a part of the family of God, the body of Christ. And with this knowledge of God's word in our lives, we have really reached the end of our struggles, the end of all fear, worry, and anxiety, because we have a full knowledge that God is our all in all. You and I have entered into that rest spiritually by what Jesus Christ did for us. Now it becomes a part of our lives as we literally walk upon that word and claim those promises which are ours. That's God's magnified word. This rest is a byproduct of believing our sonship rights. When we really believe who we are and what we have, that rest, that peace, that confidence is there in the innermost depth of our souls. We already have it spiritually. We just need to accept it and believe it and live it. In Hebrews chapter 3, God talks about how Israel didn't enter into his rest because of their unbelief. They didn't simply believe. And so they robbed themselves of the rest God wanted for them. Hebrews chapter 3. We'll start in verse 7. Hebrews 3, 7. It says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, God says, today, if you will hear his voice, we need to hear God's voice, his word. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers, Israel in the desert, they tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. This phrase, to tempt God, is used in the Bible when people refuse to believe that God really wants to take care of them. When they refuse, even though God has over and over again shown his wonderful works and his love and his might to them, they just don't accept it. And they want to make tests. They want to make God jump through hoops. They want to make their own tests. They say, God, I'll only believe you if you X. Yes, I know you opened the Red Sea for us. I know you destroyed the mightiest army in the world of Egypt. But I need you to do now this for me, or I won't believe that you're really there. How about Thomas, the dean taught us about? Unless I see the print of the nails, unless I thrust my hand in, I will not believe. They said to Jesus Christ, come down from the cross, and then we'll believe what you see, what you've said. It doesn't work that way. That's just unbelief. See? And as much as we hate to admit it, sometimes I do that to God too, and you may as well. We say, yes, I know, God, you've never failed until now to come through, but I don't know in this situation. This seems awfully big. You know what God says? He says, can you still speak in tongues? You want a sign? I gave you one already. Speak in tongues, and you know I'm there. You know my presence is with you. You know that I'm closer than your very breath. If I did nothing else for you, you can always do that and know that I'm right here, ready to help you. Well, we find rest, God's true and perfect rest, when what God says in his word is good enough. The word needs to be good enough. Look at verse 10. Wherefore I was grieved, said God. I was displeased. I was disgusted. Is that word, with this generation. And I said, they do always err in their heart. They've not known my ways. That's know by experience. They'd heard the word, but they didn't really walk on it. They didn't believe and practice it. And so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. You know what hurt God here? What really bothered God was they wouldn't let him help. That hurts his heart. He so badly wants to help. That's what just drove him nuts. You know, he understood that they're dust. He knows we're dust. He knows we're going to blow. It's not our mistakes that kill us. It's rejecting God's wanting to help us, to not understand, to not reach out, to not allow him. As our Father, that just hurts his heart. He so wants to help. Look at verse 18. To whom... And to whom swear he, God, that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in. That's to the promised land, the first time Israel arrived at its borders, because of unbelief. The rest that Israel failed to enter into was the rest God had promised them in the promised land. He had it all waiting for them. It was all there, just like Steve taught us the other night so beautifully. It was right there for the taking, but they didn't believe. They didn't enter in. And yet God had in mind a much deeper rest, a much bigger promise than even taking them into the promised land. He was looking forward to the rest that would come when he would send the Redeemer, the Christ, the Messiah. Remember how Steve taught us that the name Joshua and the name Jesus are the same name, and one's Hebrew and one's Greek? We can see that in chapter 4, verse 8. Look at chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 8. Hebrews 4, 8 says, "For if Jesus had given them rest," that's Joshua with the children of Israel's, that's really Joshua, not Jesus Christ there. "For if Joshua had given them rest," if Joshua could have given them the true rest of God, if he could have given them the fulfillment of the real rest God wanted, the fullness of it, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day, of a greater time and a greater rest still to come. "There remaineth," there's still available, therefore, a rest to the people of God. There's a rest waiting for us. There's a rest paid for. There's a rest that's already ours, and God has invited us to tap into it. Verse 10, "For he that has entered into his," God's, "rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his." The true rest of God is available because it's already done. It's already accomplished. This is referring back to Genesis. In Genesis, when God had finished making and forming and creating the physical universe and then man, he sat. He rested because it was completely done. When Jesus Christ came and when he redeemed us, when he said, "It is finished, your redemption and mine," and then God raised him from the dead and then seated him at his right hand, he said, he sat. Our redemption, our rest, our release from our burdens is done. It's a done deal. It's over with. Our struggle is over. We need to just accept that rest and believe it. Everything you and I would ever need in order to live a restful and peaceful and more abundant life is completely, completely complete. What's left for us to do? Believe. Verse 11. "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest." It's already there for us. "Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." And again, it looks like a contradiction. It says, labor, work diligently to enter into the rest. How do you work for rest? He just told us in verse 10 that we're supposed to cease from our own works. So what do you mean, labor for rest? Very simple. Very simple. Keep your finger here and look at John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, the disciples asked Jesus the same question. John chapter 6, verse 28. "How do we labor? What is it we're to work at or in order to enter into this rest? What is the work that God wants from us?" John chapter 6, verse 28, the disciples and Jesus. John 6, 28, "And they said unto him, What shall we do, Jesus? What do you want us to do that we might work the works of God? Then Jesus answered and said unto him, This is the work of God, that you do what? Believe. And who to believe? Believe on him whom God has sent." That's the way into God's perfect rest for our lives. To believe on Jesus Christ and that he's already accomplished everything we need to have that rest, even while we're still moving full speed through our responsibilities and pressures and things in life. Even then, we can have this rest. It's ours. We yoke up with the Master. It's in Christ and his accomplished work. Back to Hebrews chapter 4, please. We're now in verse 12. How do we find out what Jesus Christ has done for us so we can believe it? From the Word. From the Word. Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is quick, it's alive, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither," verse 13, "is there any creature that is not manifest in his God's sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him, God, with whom we have to do. I hate to break it to you, but you're not fooling God. We're not fooling God. All of our religious activity, all of our outward feigning that we've got it together and that we're doing great and we don't have any problems and we're trying to impress people and we don't want anybody to know that we're hurting and that we can't find a way out and we're faking it and we just don't know what to do. All of that, God sees through all of that. He knows. And yet, in his knowing that, his response has been to give his word and to give his son, to give a way into his rest. He says, I know you don't know, but I do. I know you can't do, but I can. I know that you're hurt, but I heal. I know you're confused, but I'm truth. Come to me. Allow me to help you. This word is God's lifeline to us. We need to reach out and take it. He's provided by giving his word, which is alive and powerful. And he's provided by sending his son. That's why verse 14 and through 16 say, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, we need to hold fast our profession. Never quit believing. Hold on to the word. Don't let anybody steal it from you. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. Hold fast that profession. You grab hold of that word and you hold on to it for dear life. We need to do that. That's where the rest and the deliverance is. We keep professing the word, and this word professing is to say the same, to say the same. We need to say the same that the word says. Confess the same as what the word says. Like Dr. Roll said, we say that we are what the word says we are, that we have what the word says we have, that we can do what the word says we can do, that we will be what the word says we can be. The same, the same, the same. And we hold on to that and we don't let go. And if we do that, then we cannot but have the victory. We can't lose. It doesn't matter how we feel. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter how bad it hurts. It doesn't matter what people say. The word is true. And in that word, we have victory. And in that word, we have peace. And in that word, we have rest. You confess that you are what the word says you are. Are we going to suffer problems and obstacles and hurt and unfairness in life as we go? Yes. But, verse 15, we have not a high priest, Jesus Christ, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He sympathizes with us. He feels for us. He shares our suffering. Because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Every problem, every temptation that you and I will ever face, every hurt, every rejection, every disease, every affliction, every self-doubt, every condemnation, even death itself, he has faced and shown that if he will stay in fellowship with God, there's always a way through. He will make a way where there is no way. He blazed that path. The Lord Jesus Christ. It should be incredibly comforting and reassuring to us to know. Dorsey read us 1 Corinthians 10:13. He will make a way. He will make a way. And the way is his word, and the way is his son. But we have to walk in it and claim it. That's why verse 16 exhorts us, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have needs. But God's mercy and grace are so much bigger. He doesn't give us what we do deserve, and he does give us what we don't deserve. We need both of those. And we can find help. The verb form of this word help is to run toward a cry for help. When we cry for help, God runs toward us. He runs toward us. Remember the forgiving father in Luke 15? He saw the son coming afar off and he didn't wait for him to come to him. He ran to him. That's a representation of God. He will run to us if we'll but cry to him. The noun form here means to hold something together. When our whole life is coming apart, When we can't keep it together, God can hold us together. That's that word help. He can hold it together for us. But we've got to go to him. He's waiting. He loves us. He just wants us to ask him and he'll run. Come boldly, believe we have access and use it. We have to be meek enough and humble enough to cast our care on him. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, please. Next to last place we're going to go. 1 Peter chapter 5. Cast it on him. He wants to take it. He wants to bear it for us. He wants to give us rest. But it takes meekness and humility to cast our cares to him instead of to try to do it ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. We saw this morning how mighty that hand is. And that hand is God at work in our favor, God at work in our lives. But we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. That just means not to fight against his word. Let him help. Allow him to do what he so wants to do. And he never asks us to do anything without telling us the benefit to us. What's the benefit of to me humbling myself before him? That he may exalt you in due time. Casting, verse 7, 12% of your care upon him? Well, the big things, but I can handle the little things. No, casting all your care on him. That's to be humble. To think that I can do anything with my situations is a lack of humility. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He careth for you. You're just going to have to let the tenderness and the intimacy of that trickle down into the depth of your soul. He cares for you. It's a deep, deep word, that word cares. It means that you're the object of his attention and his care. It means that he's always thinking about you. It means that he's always looking for something he could do for you. Isn't that what we do when we love someone? Yeah. He loves us. He's always seeking the appropriate response to your particular need because he loves you. He cares for you. And when we lose sight of God's tender care for us, when we forget how tremendously he desires to be involved in even the smallest details of our lives, that's when it all goes bad. That's when we lose the peace of God. Then we try to take the burden ourselves. We try to think we have to do it all ourselves, and we have no rest. So there's nothing wrong with taking a vacation now and then. We ought to do that. Nothing bad about relaxing and doing something that we like to do. Nothing at all bad about enjoying recreation or having fun doing something. But what about the day-by-day situations that we find ourselves in life and the pressures and the responsibilities and just the crap that comes up sometimes? What about that? God says, I'll give you rest. You can walk in such rest, in such peace, in such confidence, that even in the midst of all that, you can be the living, walking, breathing representation of my peace and my love, of my presence in the depth of your soul. God wants that for you. God wants that for me. There remaineth a rest to God's people. It's available right now. Right now. As we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's accomplished, as we take advantage of our access to the throne of grace, and as we cry to God, he'll come running to us and help us keep it together. But you know, we won't have to keep it together forever because Christ is coming back. Let's close in Acts chapter 3, please. Acts chapter 3. That will be the ultimate rest. when all of God's promises to his people will see their ultimate fulfillment. He's going to restore us and the creation to the perfection he always intended for us. In Acts chapter 3, Peter is speaking to the religious leaders that were harassing him and John after they healed the lame man. And he gives them this beautiful summary of God's plan for his people that contains two of the most tremendous words that you'll ever see that I want to share with you to close here. In Acts 3, verse 18, Acts chapter 3, verse 18, he says to them, "But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." God was faithful to his promise to send a Redeemer, the Christ, the Savior, to redeem us and to reconcile us to God. He says, God has been faithful, and he sent his Son, the Redeemer. And because of that, verse 19, there's an invitation open to all, and that's to repent ye therefore. To repent is simply to change direction. Instead of going our way, the way we were going, we change and we go God's way. We yoke up with Jesus Christ. We follow him. Our ways brought us nothing but heartache and failure and no rest and no peace and no joy. It shouldn't be a big deal to change and go God's way. Repent ye therefore and be converted. To be converted is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and to be baptized with his presence within. You already have that. That your sins may be blotted out, whatever was against you, whatever is holding you back, whatever you felt condemned by has been completely wiped out. And look at how it describes what happens to us in the new birth. It's when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Remember how our rest is always associated with the presence of the Lord. God describes what happened when Jesus Christ came and what he made available by his accomplished work to us in the new birth as the times of refreshing that came from the presence of the Lord. This new birth is the opening of the floodgates of life for us. The very life of God. Holy Spirit, God's presence inside of you and inside of me, poured out into our souls. We have it now. We just have to accept it and enjoy it and walk out on it with confidence. And it's a refreshing. When you know that your sins have been remitted and forgiven, that you're clean on the inside for the first time, all the burdens should go away. We're free, and we've been cleansed. We get so used to living with the pain and the negatives and the defeat and everything else that we get to the point that we think that's normal. Don't accept it. It's not God's design for our lives. It's not normal, and we don't have to live that way. The times of refreshing have come from the presence of the Lord. When you believe that your sin has been cast as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers it no more, it's a new day. It's a new life. New things have come. I'd call that refreshing, wouldn't you? And this word, refreshing itself, is an amazing word. It's the word relief. Relief. Relief from a distressful, burdensome circumstance. Breathing space where you're no longer troubled. A state of cheer and encouragement after a period of having been troubled or upset. A recovery of happiness when you thought it was gone forever. What a word. What a God. What a refreshing. What a new birth. All of that is in that word. He's given that freely in Christ Jesus. You want to talk rest for God's people? I'll read it again. Relief. Relief from a distressful, burdensome circumstance. Breathing space where you're no longer troubled. cheer and encouragement after a period of having been troubled or upset, a recovery of happiness when you thought it was gone forever. That's God. That's what you have. That's what he's done for us. And this is the greater rest that even Joshua couldn't give Israel because it wasn't available yet. And yet he doesn't stop there, because we also have a hope. Verses 20 and 21 say, and he shall send Jesus Christ. He guarantees it. He's promised it. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. There's a day coming when Christ is coming back, and God will bring to pass the restitution of all things. That's a putting back things in their proper order. It's a restoring to an earlier condition. It's a making new of all things again. Christ is coming back. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. God will restore paradise upon earth. God will give us a new body and restore us into his presence, the place we were always meant to live. A restitution and restoring of all things awaits us. And with that comes a rest that will never end. A rest eternal in the presence of God. And until that wonderful day, and it still could be today, there remaineth a rest for you, God's people. Thank you, Father, for your love for us, for how you've provided so abundantly for us in Jesus Christ and in your word. And if we'll just remember how badly you want to help us and how you've done so much, and if we'll just cry out and allow you to work, and if we'll yoke up with the Lord Jesus Christ and go his way instead of ours, we'll find rest to our souls, rest even in the midst of the most trying and difficult circumstances, a rest that's from within and nothing can take away, and a rest that allows us to walk in great peace and joy and carry that wherever we go. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done and for the rest that's now ours in Christ and will be ours for all eternity. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.